That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them,
"What are you discussing together as you walk along?"
They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?"
"What things?"
he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." And they went to the tomb. In addition, some of our women amazed us, and they went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them,
"How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?"
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them and assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them,
"Peace be with you."
They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them,
"Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have."
When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them,
"Do you have anything here to eat?"
They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them,
"This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms."
Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
I don't think I have to preach anymore this morning. I think your eyes have been opened by the children already, right? I knew I always had a lot of cloud with Ty. It's risen a little higher. Now I'm Jesus. A lot of responsibility, too. How many of you still have your Bibles open to the resurrection story now, 2 weeks after Easter? How many of you still thinking about the empty tomb, pondering the events, the risen Christ? Or have you moved on? Spring is here. The yard needs attention. School year is almost over. We have the end in sight. It's an exciting time, a busy time. The days are getting longer. Outside activities are picking up. We're on the move. We are removed from Easter. Easter for us is at the end of Lent, and then we move on. But in the rhythm of the church year, the lectionary readings, which in 3 years take us through most of the Bible, Easter is the beginning of the Easter season, which lasts until Pentecost. The scriptures lead us into Jesus' resurrection appearances and the encounters with the disciples, who only then are able to understand, recognize, and walk in the resurrection power and hope. It is the time between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension, when Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Ruth Haley Barton, an author and speaker in Christian spiritual formation, says it is a good thing Easter is a season and not just a day, because some resurrections take time. Like the coming of spring, some resurrections happen gradually. They're not overnight sensations. And yet somehow, we need to experience these as miracles too. Fortunately, the Easter season is longer than Lent, because there are some areas of our lives where resurrection takes longer than dying. The church calendar itself teaches us that the implications of the resurrection, its explosive force, call for an extended period of exploration and appropriation. For us mere mortals, Easter cannot be done in a day. So our text today, our journey to Emmaus, is a bit like the spring weather around us, up and down. You think you know what to expect, and then you don't. Warm and cold, dead and alive, hope and despair, now you see him, now you don't. It takes us back to Easter Sunday to have another look. And that's the word that starts our scripture today. Look, behold, see. On that same day, yes, it is still Easter Sunday, when the women had taken the spices and gone to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body because they had been interrupted by the Sabbath. And I can't imagine what that Sabbath day must have been like. The same women who had gone with Joseph of Arimathea on Friday afternoon and seen the tomb and how Jesus' body had been laid there. So early in the morning, they go to finish what had been interrupted. And they come to find an empty tomb. And it is only after they are told by the angels that the women remember the words of Jesus. And so they run back to the others to share this discovery, but the others are too numb, dazed, confused, dejected, afraid, that they don't believe. Yeah, whatever. A bunch of idle talk, an idle tale. A bunch of women. The disciples take it as an idle tale, empty words. So Peter does go to check it out. Maybe because he had sunk so deep and can't get that look that Jesus gave him after he denied him 3 times out of his mind. So we find ourselves with two from that group, who are moving on, who are going back to Emmaus, back to their fishing nets, their tax offices, their missed appointments, and the routine of daily life. A dream had become an idle tale. They were left with nothing. We find ourselves on the move, on a journey, which is so typical for the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus' entire mission is placed in the context of a journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where the early church's history in Acts, also written by Luke, is unfolding from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and where the people of God are numerous times called the people of the way. We find ourselves on a journey with two whose hopes have been crushed, who are left with nothing. Nothing but a mixture of confusion, sadness, dismay, betrayal, anger, fear. They're left with the question, where did we go wrong? They had such high hopes, hope of freedom from Rome, hopes of redemption, going back to the birth of John the Baptist, when Zechariah gives thanks to God that the longed for salvation will be fulfilled. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. And the prophets Simeon and Anna, when Jesus was presented in the temple, they had been waiting for the moment of Israel's redemption. And Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And at that moment, Anna came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. We find ourselves with two on the journey with these memories and with the recent events fresh on their mind, tumbling around. 3 years they had hoped, and it all had come to a crushing halt. And their minds were all over the place. They were discussing, talking about these things. And the Greek word here is homileo, which gives us the word homily. They will be debating these events, trying to make sense of what had happened. And in the process, they actually do give a summary of Jesus' mission and the story of his passion, but without fully understanding it. We never hear of Cleopas again after this passage, and we never learn the name of his companion. They're not important people. They're ordinary people, like you and me, who've had the grand adventure of following Jesus and his disciples. But now that is over, and they're walking back home in their enormous grief, with all their hopes dashed. In confusion, when everything had seemed so promising, in certainty that Jesus had truly died, and now they were left with no vision of the future. Our world and our lives are still full of situations when hope turns into despair. Like emerging from the basement after a tornado and finding everything gone. Being 16 and diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Coming back from the war zone with post-traumatic stress disorder. Losing your job and finding yourself homeless. Virginia Tech just remembered the anniversary of their trauma of the shooting 5 years ago. The people in Syria in homes wavering between the hope of a ceasefire and the despair of continued shootings. the quarrel between Iran and Israel, the hope for a peaceful resolution, and the fear of another war. The people of Haiti still trying to pick up the pieces from the earthquake. Or just the daily challenges of our lives, of work, of parenting. Marva Ardan asks these questions regarding situations like this. What is happening in our lives right now that dim our perspective, perception of God's hand at work in our circumstances? What sorrows overwhelm us? What angers unsettle us? What confusions disorient us? What griefs or bondages or fears blind us all? Amy Hunter, a poet and associate for spiritual formation in the Episcopal Church, wrote in an article, "With Jesus' death, the disciples, Cleopas and his companion, have lost their faith and their hope. For them, the story is over. Their hopes have proven empty, and they are defeated. They're not looking for Jesus anymore. In fact, they don't even recognize him when he joins them. Yet, that is the moment he draws near to them. They're joined by a stranger along the road who asks them what they are discussing. And they're stopped in their tracks that somebody could not know what is happening. God meets human and we stand still. When has God's word interrupted our idle conversations, called a halt to our frantic movements? Where were we going when the question of a stranger prompted us to confess that we had lost the way? Jesus had become a stranger to Cleopas and his companion. They don't even recognize him anymore. And so they tell him the story of his own ministry and death, and the dubious news of an empty tomb. If you look at the text, or if you remember when Roy and Ruben read it, after the first phrase, it moves from Cleopas to "they answered." And it is almost like two voices. One, the more optimistic one, wishfully hoping. The other one, the pessimist, the cynical one. The one says, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people." And the other one says, "And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had high hopes that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. "Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." At this point, the text almost becomes funny. "They did not see him." And the next words are, "Then he replied." And Jesus tells the whole story back to them, this time through the lens of their own faith tradition and scriptures. "Oh, you fools, and how slow of heart to believe." So Jesus opens the window into the past through Moses and the prophets. It so helps them to imagine the future. The resurrection is not just a dead body coming alive, but it is a plan of God fulfilled. One has to go back to Moses and the prophets to get the full picture, to open that window of understanding. It's not the stranger who is in the dark, but they themselves are slow and blind and deaf. Why hadn't they heard? Why hadn't they noticed the signs? Why didn't they see and recognize? I learned to see in a new way this week. On Monday afternoon, I went to a workshop led by Kate Burkey, a UVA professor in the drama department, teaching speech and voice, who gave a workshop which she called a new Lectio Divina. And I'm not sure what I was expecting, maybe to be able to, you know, read scripture better and gain new insight or so. But it was a very powerful experience that is hard to explain. There were about 7 or 8 of us, and in a nutshell, what we did is we worked with a text from Ephesians 4, and we read it aloud in about 25 different ways. Now she's a speech professor, so I'm sure she, you know, she knows the right ways to point in the right directions. But something happened, and the text came alive in a way I haven't seen before. It almost like it became 3D. It sprang off the page. It became written on our hearts. It was a fascinating experience. And that's what happened to Cleopas and his companion on the road. They slowly noticed something. I don't know if it was their strong sense of Middle Eastern hospitality or there was something that connected with them. And they strongly urged him to stay with them and spend the evening with them, eat supper with them. In the midst of their despair, they connected somewhere and invited Jesus to stay. And then they suddenly saw again as Jesus took the bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to them. And he vanishes. And they realize in looking back that their hearts had been burning. Something had been there. Their eyes were opened. One commentator puts it in this way: new life and new eyes are offered. The sacred memory of the heart is rekindled. The wellspring of hope bubbles and gurgles again, and the stranger is revealed to be not a stranger anymore. Cleopas and his companion race back to Jerusalem, and upon arriving there, they're confronted with, guess what? Jesus is alive. Simon saw him. And yes, we saw him too. We walked with him. He broke the bread and we saw him. And boom, Jesus walks right back in the scene. Peace. And they are happy. They're terrorized again, startled. Here they are. They have seen Jesus. They know he is alive. And yet, they're startled and terrorized again. It takes time to learn, embody the resurrection. It hadn't taken roots yet. And so, in the resurrection appearances, Jesus again and again, in different ways, appears to the disciples, to Simon Peter, to Cleopas, to Thomas, to the 11, explaining, letting them touch him, bringing peace in this Easter season, because we are all foolish and slow of heart. And we need to hear and experience the scriptures. We need to hear and experience Jesus again and again to have our minds opened, to be filled with resurrection hope in the midst of our lives. Henry Nouwen says, hope is the trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us in a way that leads us to true freedom. The person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and trust that all of life is in good hands. I'd like to close with a prayer by Todd Loder. O God, your gracious spirit moves over the mysteries of living and dying and is strangely present to us in the blooming of a flower, the twirping of the birds, a child's birth, the light in a friend's eye, the sudden lifting of the heart, and the deep longing which brings us to you now. Make us aware of your presence, that wonder may have its way with us, our passion be released, our confidence renewed in the depth of your holiness, until for a moment our longing for you be fulfilled, and we know that we are really free to share bread and intimacy, to laugh and exchange mercy, to be at ease in our struggles, bold in our loving, brave in facing down our terror, hopeful in the rising music of your kingdom, joyful in our living, and graceful in our life becoming a song of praise ever sung to you. Amen.